chapter 2, verse 41. It says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." We're going to focus on that first couple of parts there, that they that gladly received his word were baptized. And I don't think I kept a blank question page. I think I hand them all out. So just as I go down through the lesson, you'll kind of listen for the answers to the questions that you have before you. And I have them in red up here so I can at least reference them to you in some fashion or another. And you can fill them in as you see fit and use it as a study guide to further develop it. But let's pray. Lord, help us this afternoon. With a good day this morning, good audience, good attentiveness. I pray that those that were here, young people, old alike, that are not born again, that they would soon make a decision for Jesus, be converted. For those that were here, we might take to heart the challenge from the Scriptures that we must hear and heed the Scriptures unedited, unfiltered, just allowing it to be what it is, the Word of God, in all of its authority and all of its purity, that if we are out of sorts or out of alignment with any of it, we might alter course and not excuse or justify any attitudes or actions that wouldn't line up, but that we might personally take responsibility for ourselves and live according to the Word of God, seeking the filling of the Spirit of God. We need your help this afternoon, the few minutes we have left, and we ask you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we get on the topic here. A couple things Jesus talked to the church about in the next couple of lessons. And we talked about hundreds of things. One is baptism. The other is the Lord's Supper. We won't get to the Lord's Supper today, though the lesson format calls for it in both in one setting. But we're going to split it and just develop it a little more and just have a few minutes here. Because before Christ ascended into heaven, he completed several works on earth to help his disciples, to help the church. Obviously, in question one, the greatest was making salvation available. The greatest work he ever did or could ever be done was to make salvation available through his death, burial, and resurrection. So question number one, however that is worded there, the greatest work of Christ was making salvation available for all through his death, burial, and resurrection. With any of these, you can word them any way you see fit. And we'll get to question two in a few moments. But as we've gone through some of this basic teaching or discipleship material, just going to school, Bible class, we've looked at the person of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ. We defined a whole lot of terms and phrases or doctrines, how there's salvation by repentance and faith through grace. And after that, we either follow Christ or forsake him. Everything is bringing me closer to God and a stronger pursuit of God, or is detracting from it. And we looked at the stages of growth in 1 John. The stages of maturity, where there's the infant believer, there's the young child, there's the teenager stage, there's the young adult stage, and then the parent role, the fathers he addressed, those that are able to then teach other people, and how all of those stages are directly tied to our intake of nutrient. Then we spent the last several weeks looking at the witnesses of conversion, or the witnesses of testimonies. You say, shouldn't we jump right from salvation to baptism? We'll get there in a little bit, just a moment here, but John the Baptist and others, he wouldn't baptize somebody until there was evidence of conversion. And for some, that's right immediate. And for some, there was just an empty profession with the religious leaders of his days. But we looked at those stages of growth, and we looked at the witnesses of the testimonies. And we looked at the witness of obedience. Do I have a desire to obey the words of God? Is there obedience to the commands of God in my life? Do I have the love of God in my life? Do I have a desire for truth, the Word of God? Do I have the Spirit of God? Those witnesses will be present in our life if we are born again. Sometimes more prevalent, sometimes more of a struggle. But you look over your life and say, well, I have no obedience, no desire to heed the Word of God. I really don't have any love for my fellow believer, my fellow man. I really don't have a desire for truth, or there is no evidence of the Spirit working in my life. You need to check out your salvation. As I said, John wouldn't baptize those who came to him that didn't evidence conversion. In Matthew 3, he's baptizing people. And it says, then went out to him in Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. He called them out. There's nothing in your life that would indicate there was any conversion whatsoever. There has been no genuine repentance. Go have some of that and then come back. And I had some anticipation or trepidation, wondering how that message would be received this morning, and knowing this is the direction of the need of our day as we go back and take some of these warnings from the Old Testament prophets that were trying to head off where their nation was headed and bring it into 2022, knowing we'd have our church, we'd have friends, families, lost folks coming, and how it'd be received. I didn't start the sermon by saying, "Oh, ye generation of vipers." John the Baptist would not be welcome to preach in most Baptist churches. Jesus probably wouldn't be welcome to preach in most Baptist churches. I've heard if he shows up, him and Brother Claire are going to flip tables together, but I forget what we were even talking about. That just popped into my mind. He mentioned someone flipping a chair earlier, and I'm sure it was applicable to the message. But Christ's ministry, obviously the greatest work, was making salvation available. But his ministry was also training his 12 disciples over 3 years or so to take over his work. And he told them about the church, the believers that would follow, "You'll do greater works than me." The greatest work being salvation, greater meaning more in number. We're going to have 70 and 10. Or 70 and 10. I'll get it all wrong. He had 33 and a half years and only 3 years plus of public ministry. So he's training them to take over his work. And during that 3 year period, he taught them his doctrine. Question two is the same thing as beliefs or teachings. Jesus would gather his believers, his disciples, and he would teach them his doctrine. He would lay out for them his beliefs and his teachings that were to be followed and obeyed. So question two was this doctrine, or however it's worded. It would be beliefs or teachings. That's all we're talking about when we say we need to give ourselves to the doctrine. We need to give ourselves, and we must hear, we must learn, we must study the teachings of Christ and give ourselves to obeying them. Because a lot of doctrine was put forth to that early church in the form of orders or ordinances for the church. One particular order to the local church, the primary, was to go into the entire world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said it in Mark 16 and other places when he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." A church that isn't willing and trying to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature is not a Bible-based church. He had other orders, other ordinances, other teachings that he reiterated often to them. And a lot of it had to do with the attitude of the church in regard to its relationship with the world, or its relationship with each other. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 be good passages to study and put to memory. The entire sermon we have of Jesus Christ, where he laid out a whole lot of orders and teachings about the attitude of the church, about their relationship with the world and each other. In addition, though, is where we're getting today, he gave the disciples, those early church leaders, instructions on two specific observations that they needed to keep. One was believer's baptism, and the other was partaking in the Lord's Supper or communion. We'll get to that one in a couple of weeks, because next week I won't be speaking, I don't think. So the goal today is to just visit the doctrine and the teaching of believers' baptism. So we must understand that baptism is a command that the Lord Jesus ordered the church to observe. If someone's going to be compliant as a convert, they've got to get baptized. If a church is going to be compliant with the teachings of Christ, they have to baptize. In Matthew 28, he said this, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Matthew 28, 18 to 20. So when a person turns to Christ, and I always use those words specifically because Paul did, the Bible does, it is not just in a sense of belief that I believe in Jesus, it is a turning to Jesus Christ. In one place he said, turn from your idols to Christ. It's very clear, faith in Christ and repentance toward God. When a person turns to Christ as their Savior, question three, they're to get baptized very soon afterwards. I'm just saying that to stress there's a specific succession given in the Word of God for baptism and salvation. So what we discuss, most of us already would know, but it's to remind us and to help us remind others that there is an order of events given in the Bible. The Bible tells us very clearly, question four, that salvation must come first. And then a person can get baptized. Baptism does not play a part at all in saving somebody. There is no saving ability in baptismal waters. It has no place in the washing away of sins. And it makes sense to the human mind that, well, why don't you come and participate in this, and you're going and you're washing yourself, representing that your sins are being washed away, and they wrap baptism into all this. But the Bible is very clear, salvation must come first. There's no ability in the water to wash away sin. 1 Peter 3:18-21 says this: For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Brother Josh, I meant to text you this like a month ago. 1 Peter 3 is one of those passages. But where did Jesus go when he died? He didn't go to hell and suffer and burn the pains and flames of hell. He went into that holding cell called paradise, and he preached unto the spirits that were in prison, and 3 days were coming out. And he gathered those saints together and brought them to glory upon when he ascended. So by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, 1 Peter 3, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. But it doesn't stop by saying the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. He goes on to say, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The scriptures are clear. Baptism does not save you at all. If your conversion story includes, well, I put my faith in Jesus and I was baptized, that is not a conversion. And I know for some, that is when it was really settled and sealed that I am identifying with Christ. And we're talking about that. Not trying to get you to doubt your salvation at all. Just make sure we stress for ourselves and those that we're teaching or dealing with that it is not a part of the conversion. It follows thereafter. If someone could be baptized to be saved, we'd push people to get baptized. It would be so much easier to tell someone you just got to dunk under this water and come back up and you'll be saved than to tell someone you got to see yourself as an unholy sinner before a holy God and turn from your wicked ways to Jesus Christ. Not giving up all my sins so that he'll be more likely to save me, but I am turning and surrendering to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm not getting off on the salvation topics again any more than stressing those words. But instead, question 5, the Bible tells us that baptism is simply a picture or a figure of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 says this in verse 3-5, Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So because baptism is a simple picture of what transpired in the heart of the believer, it is only properly presented after a person believes in Christ. Because it is simply just a picture, I am showing what Jesus did for me, it comes after my faith is placed in Jesus Christ. You say, what? Well, I got saved is because I believe that Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, and came back to life. After I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I am baptized. I am in the water, I am going under, I am coming back up. I am just picturing that I believe the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If I just said something in sign language I shouldn't have or flashed a gang sign, I wasn't trying to. Those that ever spent any time in Chicago. If you turn over to Acts chapter number 8, one place we're going to go today, just to give us one account of this. It's why we teach and believe the Bible is very clear that baptism is after salvation. So even if a person was baptized as an infant or baptized at any other time in their life before their conversion took place, they need to be baptized scripturally. You put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then you picture it through baptism. Acts chapter number 8, just a couple pages over, Philip is going to go down to Ethiopia under the leading of the Holy Ghost and have a conversation with him. Acts chapter 8, down to verse number 26. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove. That's Acts chapter 7. I'm going to do this all day. Acts chapter number 8, let's try that, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading or read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? So again, he is following the leading of the Spirit. He sees a man reading or hears him reading from the book of Isaiah. And he asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And the guy says in verse 31, how can I? Except some man should guide me. And he's desired that Philip would come up and sit with him. Philip's going to get an opportunity here to preach to this man, Jesus, out of Isaiah chapter 53. In verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So they're going along their way in this little chariot, this little buggy thing. Philip runs up, hears him reading Isaiah, says, hey, do you know what you're reading? Take an opportunity to be a witness because the Spirit of God told him to. He goes, no, why don't you come up here and try to explain some of this? Philip begins to read about Isaiah and that dumb sheep being led to the shears. And he says, is that Isaiah talking about himself? Or he goes, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. As they're traveling and he's preaching to him, explaining to him who Jesus is, they go by a body of water. And we'll read it. But the man then says, can I get baptized? And Philip doesn't say, sure, jump in. He's going to make it very clear here, baptism has to occur after conversion. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, there's one thing here. We've got to make sure you're saved. That's what's hindering it. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So they pull up, the man says, can I get baptized? And Philip answers the question with a question, basically, and says, first, you've got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The man makes an open profession of Jesus Christ, and then Philip says, then you may be permitted to be baptized. It's just one evidence, just one example in scriptures that reveal the correct progression of following Christ. Salvation and then baptism. Now we'll get to that question 16 that is multi-part because it kind of gives us a word to help us remember some of the doctrine or teaching of baptism. Question number 6, I believe it is. I don't have it in front of me. It's the word camp. The letter C is for candidate or believer in Jesus Christ. The letter A is the authority or the local church. The letter M is the word mode. The mode of baptism is by immersion. And the letter P is for purpose. The purpose of baptism is obedience and identification. So as we fill those in, you'll see in question 6 and question 7, the first qualification for baptism is that a person must be saved. That letter C. A candidate for baptism must be a believer in Jesus Christ. There has to have been a conversion. That next letter A, which is followed up here in question number 8, it was going to be. The next qualification to have the correct authority to do the baptizing. Who has the authority? It's the local church. The proper authority is a local New Testament church. First qualification, must be saved. The proper authority, question 8, I believe it would be, is the New Testament church. When Jesus gave command to the believers in Matthew 28 to go, win, baptize, and disciple, he was commanding the church. And I know those like to argue when was the church founded in Acts versus that, and that's not the topic of today. I don't buy into that train of thought. He was addressing the church. He had called out his local assembly of believers to follow him, to be converted by him, those men, to be trained by him, and to be sent out and to duplicate that again. And he was commanding the church to go, to win, to baptize, and to teach. A local church that was made up of individuals that desired to follow and obey the commands of God. So question 9 is something to the effect of the local church is the avenue through which the Lord Jesus does his work today. Jesus gave his authority to the church to go into the world preaching the gospel, baptizing new converts, and then teaching them the whole counsel of God. In that context here of baptism, etc., individuals don't have that sort of authority given by Christ. The local church has the authority. So the first qualification of baptism, a person must be saved. I skip this page so I can look at it, because it gives us question 6 as well. The candidate has to be a believer in Jesus Christ, someone who's saved. The right authority, who can administer baptism, is the local church. And then we look at the third qualification as the correct mode of baptism. The biblical mode for baptism is immersion. It's the only type of baptism in the scriptures that is acceptable is baptism of immersion, or complete submersion under the water. As others have said, if you're good, they let you back up. If you think you need a little extra, we hold you down for a few more minutes. No, we've had a few baptisms down at the lake, and it's cold enough that I don't want to stay in. But the only mode of biblical baptism is immersion or complete submersion under the water. Question 11, sprinkling and pouring are not scriptural modes for baptism. And we all know people or have been there where someone's been sprinkled or poured. That is not a biblical scriptural mode of baptism. In scripture, whenever we see the word baptized, it represents the Greek word baptizo, which means to dunk something or completely submerge it. Say, Dave, you got Oreos and milk. I don't take an Oreo and sprinkle it with milk. And I'm not going to pour it. I'm going to submerge that thing. And I don't because I'm on a diet. And now I want Oreos and I'm double stuffed or extra stuffed or whatever it is. I'm going to have to make a Hanford run this afternoon. The Katie boys will be working out at the gym and I'll be eating Oreos and having milk and wondering why I'm fat and I can't run. But hey, I don't wonder. I know why. See, so at least I know where I'm at. It means to dunk it, to completely immerse it. There is another Greek word for baptism or the word pouring and sprinkling. It's rontizo. But it's never used in the scriptures in reference to baptism. So God could have used the word he wanted to describe sprinkling water on somebody or pouring water upon somebody. He didn't. He used the word baptism in the original. Now we got baptism here in the English. Because the only mode is immersion. You see, what's the big deal? Other than it being a violation of the commands of God, question 12, when somebody is poured or sprinkled for baptism, it destroys the picture. It is destroying the picture that the candidate is going to such lengths to show happened. You cannot get the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ out of a sprinkle or a pour. I'm not harping or hounding at people that have been baptized that way, but you need to be rebaptized scripturally. Not to be saved, but to give evidence and show people the right picture. That I am in the water here. I'm standing. I believe in the death. I believe in the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If I am sprinkled or poured, it breaks and destroys the picture that I'm trying to portray of the death, burial, and resurrection. You say, why are you stressing this? Because Jesus wasn't sprinkled with death. He was completely dead. He was buried completely. He was risen completely. And then he gave us the pattern himself when John the Baptist was down the river that day baptizing. Jesus comes and says, baptize me. He wanted to set the right picture. And about Jesus' baptism in Mark 1, it says, and straightway coming up out of the water, he, Jesus, saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. It's hard to come up out of the water if you have not gone down into the water. It's as deep as we're getting on a Sunday afternoon. It's as deep as we get around here anyway, because the elevator doesn't always go to the top of the to the top floor. Lights on, no one's home. Wheel's still spinning, but the hamster's dead. Are we all there on a Sunday afternoon? I don't know. Just, these kids come to me. You have splinters in the windmills of your mind. Don't look that one up. The things that I hear and see that I shouldn't repeat publicly. Just saying, breaks the picture. That Jesus said, I'm going to show you exactly what I'm talking about, baptism. John, put me down. And then write it down this way, Mark. I came up out of the water. So the first qualification is someone's got to be saved. Second qualification has got to be the right authority, which is a local church. Third qualification has to be the right mode, which is immersion. The final qualification for baptism is to have the correct purpose. And the purpose is, I don't have question 13 before me, but it appears to be two parts, is obedience to the clear command of Christ to identify with him. There are those that struggle with fear of water, etc., fear of separation or whatever. People are going to think about me if I publicly identify with Jesus Christ and I'm breaking away from the faith or the upbringing or whatever it might be. I understand all that. But the purpose of baptism, number one, is obedience to the clear commands of God to identify with him. And baptism is the unashamed profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Two parts, they all go together, same thing, just two different ways to say it. It's obedience to the clear commands of God. And it is an unashamed profession of faith in Jesus Christ. These early church leaders that were penning this down under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost as they had learned it from Jesus himself, they knew what it was to be baptized. They knew it was to proclaim to the world, they believe that this man is the Messiah. And I am rejecting Judaism to stand with him. And some of them initially, Nicodemus, came at night. Many of them struggled with a public thing until after his death. And then those same men came and publicly begged for his body. But they came, and these early church leaders, Jesus stressed it. This is not where you just kind of slither over here and say, oh, you are? Yeah, I believe that. He goes, here's the command. Here's the profession. Go stand out there publicly. Let everybody know that is watching in a public place. I reject all what I thought was truth because I have met the Messiah. And I believe he died. I believe he'll be buried. And I believe he has come back to life. And I have done that. I have accepted that as payment for my sin. But today the picture of baptism is being corrupted or softened. Back then the act of baptism was them separating from their past life and uniting with the teachings of Jesus Christ. And for many of them, there was no going back. Their families had funerals and everything else, and they were as dead to them. This idea of baptism is such a crucial thing we understand. I know most of that we already know. But Matthew 28 was a command to the church to go, to teach, be a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, to baptize those that will get converted, and to keep teaching. Disciple them, train them, have them learn the doctrine or the teachings of Jesus Christ. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. I mean, it gives such weight to it when you think of the culture and the setting. When Jesus is telling these early church leaders, I know what I'm saying. I know if you do this, it might cost you everything and everyone you hold dear. But I'll be right there. And I'll never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. All right, we'll stop there.